Seems like we've had a lot to think about already today, and I'm not trying to compete with all those thoughts, but I want to add a little bit more to your load of thoughts by taking us to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read verses 19 through 25, though we won't look at all those verses today. We'll just do 19 through 22. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, reading through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is my plea today that we would be hearers and doers of what you have to say to us today. It is also my plea that we would be able to understand what it is you are saying to us today. To understand it in its fullest way possible, given our own frailties and our own weaknesses, our own place in growth, and all the other things that either limit or help us to understand. Work within those parameters for your name's sake, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. The subject for today is Let Us Draw Near. And it begins in verse 19 with, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And so there's two reasons that are given concerning our drawing near. Let me just give a quick history. Under the law, only the high priest, once a year, could enter the Holy of Holies. And even though his offering was accepted by God on that singular occasion every year, that offering did not make it possible for any lesser priest or any common Israelite to enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. And indeed, the high priest, in spite of the fact he was in there on that one day that year and his offering was accepted, that was the only time he was allowed to go in. He was shut out just like everyone else for the rest of the year. On the other side of that, we have Jesus, born of a woman, being the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, Hebrews 1:3. Made like us in all things, he lived in a body just like yours and mine, Hebrews 2:17. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15, these are all things that we've looked at already. Suffering the agony of the cross unto death and then raised from the dead by the power of God. He's now seated at the right hand of God as our sacrificial lamb and our high priest. This Jesus so satisfied God's justice regarding sin that God opened the way into the Holy of Holies. God made the way available to all who will trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from the power and the practice and the penalty of sin. And because God has opened this door through what Christ has done, we can confidently come into the presence of God, not one day a year or for an hour or so. In our case, it's always or so. For an hour or so on Sundays, but every day, all day, we can be in the presence of God. The confidence that we can enter into God's presence and live is not based on anything we have done or have become or can become. Our confidence is solely based on Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his life on our behalf. In other words, it is our faith, our utter trust, our unquestionable reliance on what Jesus has done, and only what he has done, that makes it possible for us to have confidence in coming into the presence of God. As I said at the beginning, topic today is let us draw near. And so even though we have confidence to enter into God's presence because of what Christ has done, that phrase, let us draw near, strikes a more cautious or careful tone, which is definitely the opposite of being brazen or forward or presumptuous in coming into the presence of God. So why go from utter confidence to a bit of caution? Why did God do that? This is my answer. Because God is God, and we aren't. In spite of the fact that our culture assumes that esteeming ourselves highly is the path to mental and emotional health, and even though it is culturally correct to assure each other that we are special and unique and important, and even though many churches teach, and I would say many well-meaning Christians believe, that God is here to serve us rather than we being here to serve him, the truth is this: we are farther beneath God. Farther beneath his glory, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his love, his justice, his truth, than a mosquito is beneath us. What this means is that though we have great confidence to enter into God's presence, and justifiably so because we have faith in Christ, we nonetheless draw near reverently, respectfully, and above all, humbly. Though God tells us we can come confidently and boldly into his presence, only the proud allow their confidence to rise above their humility before God and their reverence for God. And I would say, the more you know and love God, the more you see how morally weak and selfishly inclined and how rebellious you have been. The less you know God, the better you think of yourself. The more you know God, the worse you see what you have been. And when you see what you have been, it brings you to that place of a true sense of unworthiness to be in the presence of God. And though we speak against any sense of unworthiness in our culture, it is this sense of unworthiness that is the mark of true humility before God. He is everything. And I say respectfully of all of you, we are nothing in his presence. Let me try putting it this way. The grace of God, which has given us reason for confidence, because it is that grace that saved us, This grace, when measured against an honest view of ourselves, makes God immeasurably worthy of what I would say is heart-trembling awe and even teary-eyed reverence, while making us all the more nothing in our own sight, and therefore deeply humbled for having received this great grace, which we are unworthy to receive. So what's my point? Without a doubt, Jesus Christ gives us confidence to come into the presence of God, and our humility compels us to be deeply reverent before God. This brings me to, an important truth that I want to make as clear as I can today. How we see God and how we see ourselves in comparison to God has the most powerful influence on how we see and deal with all things related to God. How we see God and how we see ourselves in comparison to God has the most powerful influence on how we see and deal with all things related to God, and that includes coming into His presence. Let me give you just a few examples. Referring to God as our good buddy or the man upstairs exposes our pride and promotes irreverence. Thinking of ourselves as God's favorite or His special creation, or feeling worthy to come into His presence because we are more righteous than some of the people we know, or because we know more about God than others seem to know, or because we have had a spiritual experience that is a cut above what most people have had. These things promote arrogance and pride and self-love, all of which prohibit us, stand in the way, keep us from thinking highly of God and thinking humbly of ourselves. Being angry at God for allowing unwanted things to happen to us is another expose of our pride and unbelief, and that too promotes irreverence towards God. Making jokes at God's expense also feeds irreverence and a low view of God. And I admit there's some wonderful jokes on the human scale of jokes about God and heaven and hell. And when I was younger, I listened with great joy to Bill Cosby do the Noah story. And it makes you laugh, there's no doubt. But as funny and hilarious and even enjoyable as those things are, they breed irreverence. And I know that may be hard to see. And I can only tell you this, that the purer your heart, the clearer you see what makes your heart impure. The more impure your heart, the harder it is to see what makes it impure. Talking about God as we might talk about someone who we feel has let us down reveals a low and dishonoring view of God and feeds the same thing. And so the principle works this way. The lower our view of God, the harder it is to rise to a reverence for God and a humility before God that exalts Him to the place where He clearly ought to be, which exalts Him to that place where we clearly see how unworthy we are. And yet, because of Christ, we have confidence to come into His presence. The next thing I want to point out about this section in Hebrews is that there is the word let. It shows up three times in the portion that I read to you. And this phrase, let us draw near, begins with the word let. Now, that could be a three-letter word that we can just let slide. But I don't wish to do that. The word let means to allow or permit. Allow and put yourself in the word of us. Allow yourself to draw near. Permit yourself to draw near. That's an interesting point, isn't it? We often think it's just the opposite. We have to kind of drive ourselves to draw near. Well, the point here is that because of the new birth, because we have been freed from the power and practice of sin, because we've been given the new divine nature, because we've received the indwelling Holy Spirit, it should be natural for us to draw near to God. What do you think of that? It should be natural for us to draw near to God. If drawing near to God is not natural at this point in your Christian life, the fault is not with God. The fault is not with any of the things that God has given you for living a life of intimate fellowship with Him. He has given us everything, every one of us who are His children. He has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And so if it doesn't seem natural for us to draw near to God, it's not God's fault. Nor is it the fault of what He's given us. The fault is with us. It's with you. The fault is with all the things you do which stifle and starve and impede your new nature, while at the same time those things feed and encourage your old nature, so that you are not inclined to draw near, or you don't want to take the time to draw near, except when you want something. And then we draw near. And when I speak of drawing near to God, I'm not speaking of how I'm picking on the men here, so bear with me, men. I'm not speaking of how the average husband with a full-time job, 3 or 4 school-age children, a favorite hobby or two, and projects around the house that need taking care of, draws near to his wife. I'm not speaking that way when I speak of drawing near to God. Let me put it into a different picture. I'm speaking of how a young couple, newly in love and looking forward to marriage, draw near to each other. We've had a number of those in our fellowship over the years. And they will stay up half the night talking. Not just one night a week, but night after night, and never complain about being tired. They never say, no, I got to end talking to you because I got to go home and go to sleep. They don't say, just shut up, leave me alone, I got to go home and go to sleep. They talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. Folks like this will forsake things of personal interest or fun to just be together. In fact, it's hard to keep young lovers apart. It's this mindset. It is this attitude, it is this behavior that I am speaking of when I speak of drawing near to God, wanting to come into the presence of God, wanting that fellowship and intimacy with God. Indeed, those who love God do draw near to Him. All right, so far I've tried to make it clear that it is because of what Christ has done for us that we confidently yet humbly come into the presence of God. Not just for a few minutes here or there, but to live in His presence all the time. And while living there, to eagerly pursue communion and companionship with God as often as we can, as often as life realistically allows. I've been listening to the book, Brother Lawrence. I read it many years ago. It has been good to reacquaint myself with it. And I would encourage each of you, if you have not read that book or listened to it on audio, do that. Because he speaks not because he wanted to proclaim this. He wasn't writing a book. That book is made up of conversations he had with another fellow and letters he sent to the other fellow. And if you've ever read the book or listened to it, you know that he wanted nothing to do with publishing this stuff or having it get out. It was just personal between him and this other fellow. Somehow we have it today. My point is, Brother Lawrence pursued intimacy, communion, and companionship with God. And he experienced that. So we can confidently come into the presence of God, but we want to humbly do that. And we want to live there, not just visit. Which brings us to the next phrase, which we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, we are to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. This phrase implies three conditions on our part. Three conditions for entering into realistically recognizing. How do we know when we're having communion and companionship with God? Those who have it know it. Three conditions for entering into realistically recognizing and personally enjoying communion and companionship with our Heavenly Father. First condition on our part is this. To come with a sincere heart is to come loving God for Himself and not for anything He will do for us or give us. Those who love God for Himself draw near because He is their treasure, because fellowship with Him is their reward, and because communion with Him is their highest satisfaction. What this means is that the sincere heart comes without duplicity, without a motive to use God for its own ends or to seek fellowship with God for reasons other than God Himself. We don't come to get something from God, but to present ourselves to God. Remember the high priest in the Old Testament, he didn't go into the Holy of Holies to get something from God, but to present himself and the blood to God. It was for God, not for the priest. Now I can imagine that there were marvelous stories floating all through the Israelite camp for the number of years that they were out there in the wilderness of what that high priest experienced. And remember, it was a different high priest. And those stories could be slightly different as each perceived a different experience in that Holy of Holies. What a marvelous thing it would be to hear those stories. And yes, the high priest, I'm sure, came out thrilled, but he was never in there for himself. He was in there for God. It is the insincere heart that is set on using God in its pursuit of treasure other than God, or pleasure other than the joy of dwelling in the presence of God. That's what the insincere heart does. It is the insincere heart that draws near or stays away on the basis of wants, wanting something other than God, or wanting something other than what God has given. It is the insincere heart that keeps the relationship between us and God shallow, self-serving, and infrequent. That's why God says to draw near with a sincere heart. And so, and I want to use this word for sure, I am pleading with you. Guard your motives. Check your desires. Why do you draw near to God? Nurture the desire to draw near to God for God Himself. Want God for God Himself. Love God for God Himself. And whatever you get out of it, let that be a secondary blessing. The second condition that this holds out to us, this phrase, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, is this. To come with a sincere heart is to come with a pure heart and a godly life. It seems God has put the emphasis on this condition, in spite of the fact that I've made it the second of the three. Could have made it the first, but I chose not to. Now, why do I say God has put the emphasis here? Because of the subsequent statements in this portion of Scripture. God said, come with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. He doesn't say anything about coming just for himself. That was my statement. But he does say, come in purity of heart and purity of life. Now, I suspect the meaning of this statement is obvious to you, so I won't belabor the point. I'm sure I've taught plenty on holiness and godliness of life. But I do want to make this point today. Hearts sprinkled clean, that's the first statement. Bodies washed, that's the second statement. Speak of inward and outward holiness in that order. To change our behavior, to change our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we must change our allegiances. We must change our treasures, our values, our beliefs, and our common day-to-day desires. We must be cleansed from the inside out to really change. We can dress up the outer person, but when our backs are to the wall, or when life turns against us, or when we are feeling like no one cares, or when we are longing for just some pleasure to fill the void, we will strip off the outer garments of whatever righteousness we've put on. And we will put on the garments that accurately represent what is in our heart. We will expose what we are inside. And I'm confident all of us understand this. If we haven't seen it in ourselves, surely we've seen it in other people. And I admit that we can hide an evil heart, we can hide selfish motives, we can hide ungodly values, we can hide the longing for worldly treasures, but only for a time. Sooner or later, circumstances or people will motivate us to reveal what is inside of us. And it is this very thing, a failure to clean up the inside, that keeps us actively engaged in what the Bible calls besetting sins. Those of us who are married, I would think, can fully understand this example. The rest, kind of do your best to grasp the idea. A husband and wife can claim to love each other, and they can manifest marvelous ways of love toward each other in many, many ways. And there is no question but that that is very satisfying and very fulfilling to both of them. Yet at the very same time, one of them or both of them can be clinging to one or two besetting sins. What does that do to the relationship? All of the good is still there. And anybody who is in their right mind will appreciate all of the good. But that besetting sin, be it one or two, just eats away at the sense that the other is truly loved. When you're on the receiving end of the besetting sin, it is hard to feel truly loved. Why do I bring this up? Because if it's true with us, it's true with God. When we boldly, confidently come into His presence while clinging tenaciously to one or two besetting sins, justifying them, blocking them from our vision, denying them, living as if they're okay, we are doing to God just what a spouse, what spouses do to each other by clinging to what the Scripture calls besetting sins. And by the way, you can spot any relationship where a couple has besetting sins in that relationship. How do you spot it? By what they say about each other or to each other, and often just jokingly. You know, mostly we're telling each other these things jokingly. But if you listen to the jokes, you realize that they're making a point. And then, of course, there's always that rare occasion when there's a bit of the bite or a bit of sarcasm to what is said. We insult God. We tell God He's not our supreme love when we come into His presence clinging to things that should be thrown out of our life. And if we're going to throw things out of our life so that we can come in purity, we have to clean up from the inside out. We have to start with the heart and move to the actions. The third condition that is set in these words, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, is that very last phrase. God speaks to us of drawing near to Him in full assurance of faith. This book of Hebrews has a whole chapter about faith. Why? Because faith is very important. In fact, faith is vital. It's like your heart. Take your heart out, you're dead. Take faith out, we're dead. Faith is vital. We need conviction. We need a sense of assurance that's unshakable. We need to be convinced that we can come into God's presence and live and be received and enjoy that fellowship. And faith is what convinces us that a recognizably intimate relationship of communion and companionship with God is possible. It is possible. It's not just something for a few unique Christians of times past that we read about. We should be meeting each other every day with this kind of life. It is possible. Faith is what convinces us that in spite of our human frailty, God has and will continue to make it possible for us to change and mature to the place where we cherish drawing near to God. And we cherish drawing near to God so much that losing that nearness would be seen by us as the greatest tragedy to befall us. I went through a very challenging time a number of years ago, and that time drew me to God. And I really, really enjoyed the closeness with God during that time. And I remember the moment I had this thought. I was sitting in the bathroom shaving, thinking that this time was drawing to an end. And I said to God, I don't want this to end. Why? Why would I want suffering to go on? This was a tragic time. It was a time I didn't want in my life on the one hand, and yet I didn't want it to end on the other. And the only reason is because the fellowship with God had become so sweet, so precious to me, that I didn't want to lose it. Faith that God can get us to that place is what will take us to that place. And it is faith that drives us back to God's presence after we've pulled away through some sinful or selfish choice. It is faith that convinces us that we can put ourselves before God, repent and confess, and get back up and come right back into His presence and pick up where we left off. We need these three conditions. Wanting God only for Himself. Coming with purity of heart and mind and life. And coming with confident faith that all of this is possible, and it is ours, and we can enjoy it. Jesus Christ made a way for us to confidently come into the presence of God. Humility is to be our attitude. Holiness of heart and holiness of behavior is to be our condition. May we, followers of Jesus Christ, children of God, saints, as the Bible calls us, may we hunger for God and love God to the degree that we come to Him and dwell with Him in this way. All this work that has gone into writing Hebrews to this point has brought us to this place of saying, draw near. Come in fellowship with God. And I say to you, if you will draw near to God in this way, you won't go back. It's just too good. Let's pray together.